Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that we are your creation. Lord, we were created in the image of the triune God, that it was, Lord, your doing to, Lord, create for yourself a creation and the crown of your creation, Lord, that we would glorify you, Lord, that we would reflect your glory, Lord, that we would live for you, Lord, that we would die for you, Lord, that we would be sanctified according to your will and according to your grace, Lord, that we would just pursue you in the path of holiness. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, that you haven't just adopted us. Lord, what a great thing as we sung about the wonder of the redemption of Christ and all that you've purchased for us, Lord, at least some of it, Father, we understand. But Father, you didn't leave us that way, for you sent unto us the Holy Ghost, Lord, that we would be made alive, that the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead would dwell in our mortal bodies. We thank you this morning, Lord, that we can be filled with your Holy Spirit and from there go on being filled, daily being filled with your Spirit, Father. We thank you and we need your Spirit. Lord, this morning we, Lord, thank you for your Spirit, Lord, within us and about us, Lord, that we live and we move and we breathe in your being. Lord, we thank you. But Father, I ask for the continuance, Lord, that you'd speak to us this morning as we look into your scriptures. Lord, that you'd build upon that which you've put within us, Lord. The foundation is Jesus Christ. No other foundation can be laid than that foundation, the sacrifice, the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives, Lord. So I ask that you would, by your Spirit, speak to us, continue to speak to us as we look into your scriptures this morning, that you would have your way, Lord, that you would use, Lord, the small ability that I have, Lord, as the little boy who could give but just a couple loaves and a couple fishes, Lord. Lord, I ask that you'd take this bread up and break it, Lord, that we might eat of it and be fed, Lord, and be nourished as we look into the scriptures, Father. Lord, I just ask that you would have preeminence, Father, that you would come and just have your way amongst us. Jesus, we are here for you. You are Lord of the church. Lord, what a privilege to be made a living stone. We who once were dead stones and clay vessels, Lord, you've made us alive and planted us within the living stone, Jesus Christ. And Father, that you'd just come and speak to us this morning. Lord, what a privilege we have. So we just commit this time to you, Lord, again. And Lord, ask that you speak to us. Lord, we come from all kinds of different backgrounds and different mornings and evenings and weekends and weeks, Lord, but you're the same. Lord, you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power, Lord, that worketh within us, Lord. So we just, Lord, ask that you would come now and have your way amongst us for your own sake, Lord. We're here for you, Lord. We are your church. Lord, we are your body, and you have knit us together. Lord, we just acknowledge us and thank you and come and ask you as Lord of our church to have your way. Amen, Lord. Thank you. Hallelujah. Well, we're in 2 Peter. So grab a Bible, and if you need a Bible, there's a couple back on those tables towards the kitchen area if you need one. There's a couple sitting back there. Okay, we're going to read starting in verse 12 to the end of the chapter through verse 21. Okay, verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in your remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice unto him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that's the end of that section that we're going to look at. I don't know, again, how far we'll get today. These are, as all Scripture is, these are great words. There's so much in them, but a couple things I want us to lay in the background of our minds as we look at these verses. We are reading from one of the greatest men who ever lived, one of the holiest men who ever lived outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are looking at one of his chosen apostles, Peter. And not only are we looking at what Peter wrote, we're looking at the last words that Peter wrote to his church. And again, not that it's Peter's church, but Peter felt that they were born out of him. And so he writes to them and he gave his life for them. So we're looking at the last words. The last words of any eminent man, and especially any holy man, as he knows he's facing death. Man, we're to listen to those words, aren't we? I mean, you look at John's Gospel, 14, 15, 16, 17, Jesus' last words to his disciples before his arrest. They are the holy of holies of the Scriptures, in chapter 17 especially. But his last words before the crucifixion. Well, these are Peter's last words before his crucifixion. And he told us, as we read there, somehow God had revealed to him that he was quickly, that's what the word really means, is that quickly he was going to put off his tent. It's in very short time, Peter's gone. And so he's giving his last words to the church. And this epistle, Peter's pointing, even as in the first epistle, always towards eternal things. And in this epistle, in his mind, one of the primary things is Jesus is coming again. Okay? Jesus is coming. And he mentions it here about his coming. And the whole third chapter is all about his coming. And in between, he talks about false prophets, and they are in trouble. Those who do not follow the Scriptures, they are in trouble. And so, you know, it ends up in his mind, he's looking for Jesus. Though he himself knows probably at this point that he won't be there when Jesus comes again, that he will have already been taken, that he will have already died, but he's encouraging the church. So there's a few thoughts just in covering. There's kind of an outline that appears in here that Peter has, and I've written it down. Peter has two resolutions that before he dies, there's two things that he wants to get through to the church of Jesus Christ. And they're as real today, they're as important today as the days that when he wrote them. There's two things, and one is that he was always wanted to be striving to bring these things before the saints. You know, he said, it's in verse 12. He said that he was always, did not want to be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. He always wants to do that. Peter is not afraid of repeating himself. He finds a great necessity in repeating himself. He's not being pulled aside by any new itching ear doctrines, any new things, because there are no new things. Peter does not make an apology for repeating himself and teaching what he taught before, because he said you need to know them, you need to hear them. Okay, so that's his first thing, is that he wants to. He's saying, I've got to bring this so often to you that it'll come to your memory. That's one of his motivations or one of his resolutions. The other one is that even to the point that after he is dead, that they'll remember what he said. Because see, that's the danger, is that when someone dies, that things change. When someone dies, and it's happened in church history, as Wesley died, the church changed. As different men died, that changed within a generation, it was different. Peter is aware of that, and he wants us to brand this into our memory, that even after he is dead, that these things would be coming to their memory. So those are two resolutions, and he bases those two resolutions on three things. That is, he's got a deep conviction that these things were of eminent importance. They are great truths, what he's taught. They're great truths, and we've got to be able to recall them. They're great truths. They're not just fables or stories. They're great truths. He also has within him this knowledge that he will soon be departing. He will soon be dead. He will soon be gone. God's going to take him. And then the last thing is that these things are confirmed. His convictions are based upon the miraculous power of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're based upon prophecy that has been fulfilled. They're based upon things that he was eyewitnesses and things that he has seen. So he has this power, this motivation to do these things. So I want us to look at, let's start in verse 12, and we'll look at it anyway. It says, you know, because we're good Bible students, we know that when we read the word therefore or wherefore, there's a reason why it's there for. And of course, what he's referring to is what we've spent 5 weeks of going through for 5 weeks about, you know, all these wonderful things that God hath given to us by his grace. These wonderful gifts that God has given to us, that he's given us a precious faith, that he's given to us grace and peace has been multiplied to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's given unto us a divine power has been given unto us, that we would have all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that he has given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so then, and so we got to add to those things, you know. And so he says, you know, well, add, super add, more than be generous. Give more diligence than what's even needed to add to your faith that God has given to you. You add to that, you have to add and be diligent about it. It's the word that he uses over and over again. You got to be diligent about it, that you add to it this valor, this courage, this spiritual backbone that we must have, this power to press on, that we've got to add to the faith this valor, this courage, and into that we've got to add knowledge. So how do you add knowledge? Again, I don't want to go over these things much, but, you know, I just want to challenge, how do you add knowledge? Well, what did he tell Timothy? What did Paul tell his son Timothy? Study to show yourself approved, that you may be a workman. You know, study. Knowledge just doesn't come from just, you know, I mean, it does come by life, but some of it comes by applying ourselves. So applying ourselves. So again, add to these things, add knowledge. Add to your knowledge temperance or self-control, and to that patience. And to patience, we must add godliness. And man, what a great word, godliness, to be like God and to be, have our worship rightly directed. Our whole life is to be a worship rightly directed to God. It takes care of, well, so many things if we are godly. We talked about things, you know, yesterday at the men's meeting about the controlling the thoughts of our mind and dealing with the little man who comes with his temptations. That's godliness, and always having a readiness, you know, to defend Christ within us, to protect that. So godliness, and then brotherly kindness, which is, you know, filio or Philadelphia love, and then to that this charity, this agape love, we add to those things. So this is what he's saying. He said, make your calling and election sure, because if you do these things, you're going to have a glorious entrance into heaven. You won't make it by the skin of your teeth, or in another place where Paul says you're saved though as by fire, just barely. You know, wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burnt. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but wow, going into heaven with nothing. What a sad thing. So he says, if we do these things, we'll be fruitful and we'll have a glorious entrance. So then he comes to verse 12. Wherefore, because of what I've written, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these same things. He said, every Sunday I'm going to preach on this. I mean, that's not what he's saying, but he could have said, every Sunday I'm going to preach the same thing to you guys, because you need to know it. I need to know it. I need to be exercising it. This is the proof of our Christian faith. How do you know if someone's saved? You know, just because someone says they're saved, we've got to look. What did their fruit say? Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. Well, unless we're adding to our faith these things, these virtues and godliness and patience and knowledge, there is no fruit. You know, there's got to be fruit. That's the proof of our salvation. That's what Peter's saying. Make your calling and your election sure. So I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. Okay? Peter's a good teacher. He said, you know them, and I know you know them. But he said, being aware of something doesn't do you any good. In fact, the more we know, the more we will be accountable for. The more is required of us, the more that we know. So he said, and I know you know these things, you know. Yeah, always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. And that word's, that's a great word. It's a great conjunction there. Brings us together. And to be established in this present truth. You can't just know them. You've got to be established. And established, it means to stand firm, to have roots down, to be finished. It's to be established in these things. So are we being established in the things that he writes about in the first 11 verses? And that's why they're important, especially verses 5 through 7. Am I being established in those things? And Peter tells us earlier in the chapter that not only should these things be in you, but they should be increasing. So he said, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and you must be established in this present truth. Yea, verse 13, I think it is meet. And that word means it's just, it's Peter's responsibility. It's needful for him, it's needful for us. He said, it's needful for you that I got to bring you into remembrance of these things. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And we find that word stir up a lot. That's a good word, to be stirred up. You know, because we get stirred up about so many things. Emotions stir us up. Situations happen in our life that stir us up. We can watch a movie and you can be stirred up. You know, so many things. You can go to a ball game and get all stirred up. You know, go to a wrestling match. There's been a lot of wrestling lately, and get all stirred up. And Dwayne was saying that when he watched this one match, and I think it was the Apple Valley team, their folks all sat very civilized and fairly still. Occasionally a shoulder would push against somebody else's shoulder, you know, but they're very civilized. They were probably stirred up, but you couldn't really tell much. Then you had the Minnesota team, and he said, man, they were stirred up. They were standing and yelling and screaming, maybe to excess. But to be stirred up, okay? To be stirred up, and he said we need to be stirred up, but it's a stirring up that has lasting results, because emotions come and go, don't they? You know, you see something and you, wow, that was so good, I'm going to change my life. And then the morning comes and it's like, oh, well, you know, I'll do that maybe tomorrow. And it's emotional, but this isn't it. Peter says that we need to be stirred up and permanently stirred up. But the fact that he's got to remind us, and he says, I must not be negligent to remind you of it again and again and again. In fact, I've got to always remind you of it, means that there might be a little letting go of it. If you look at Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, or therefore, again, what it's saying all about Jesus in chapter 1, that he is mightier than the angels, he is the exact expressed image of the Father, sets him up. Because of that, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. Okay, that ties into what Peter is saying. I've got to always bring these things into memory, because you might let them slip. We might let them slip. As humans, we have this great potential to let things slip. They leak out of us. And that's kind of the word, is that it's something that's leaking out of us. And going back to 2 Peter then, turn back there. Verse 13, yeah, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Okay, or bringing these things to your memory. I've got to bring them to your memory. Okay, bring them to your memory. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. What a thing, you know, that God showed Peter, Jesus Christ showed Peter, that he was going to lose his life shortly. Any minute, he said, even as he's shown me that this is what's going to happen. Now, it is... You know, my mind goes to John 21. Remember? Turn to John 21. We're going to look at three verses in John. John 21. Again, Peter, this has come to him now that very shortly, very quickly, he's going to be put to death. Now, if he understands what form of death he's going to die of, that he will be crucified. And history said he was crucified upside down. All the apostles were martyred other than John, but John was sentenced to martyrdom and fulfilled the sentence of being martyred, but miraculously lived through being dumped into a boiling cauldron of oil. Somehow God protected him, as he did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Last night we were eating a little supper, and we turned on TV, and the Gaithers, no, it was Gaither, but it was the Statler brothers. And it was kind of doing the history of the Statler brothers. And I caught this one song, the four of them singing, and it was about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. I didn't catch all the words, but the repeating chorus was, they would not bend, they would not bow, they would not burn. I thought, hey, that's pretty good. You know, they would not bend, they would not bow, they would not burn. Because there was a fourth man, like the Son of God, in the fire with them. So, anyway, I guess I slid away. So, here again, in the 21st chapter of John, and we see that Jesus is telling Peter, and again, you know, history tells us that he was crucified, nailed to a cross, upside down. And Jesus tells him, in verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, thou girdest thyself, and you walked whither thou wouldest. But when thou art old, so Peter now is an old man, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Okay? What death he should glorify God. And then as it goes on, Jesus, or Peter, looks at John and says, well, what about this guy? And Jesus said, what is that to him? You just follow me. That's a key word. You just follow me. So often we look at other people's lives and say, what about them? And Jesus said, it doesn't matter about them. You just follow me. Do all you can do to follow me. Okay, now go to John 13. In John 13, verse 36, this is, of course, the last night when Jesus was betrayed. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me. At least not now. But thou shalt follow me afterwards. Where was he going? Yeah, but historically he's going to the cross. He said, you can't follow me now, Peter, but you will later. You will. You can't follow me there to the cross, Peter. You want to go, but you can't right now. But you will later. You will later. Lana and I were talking last night, and I was Peter's so amazing, you know. He's such an amazing man. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane shortly after this. And Jesus said, will you watch and pray with me for 1 hour? And he's so much like I am. He's so much like all of us. What does he do? He falls asleep. You know, the last hour of the Lord's life. And Peter says, I can follow you anywhere. And Jesus says, no, you can't. You will later, but you can't now. Well, he follows him in the Gethsemane and he falls asleep. The body, as humans, we're so willing to be doing things. And something I've repeated before about Jeffrey Bull said that when men get into crisis, when things are in crisis, people demand that you do something. God demands that you be something. Peter was always willing to be doing something before he was being something. And so he falls asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. But within minutes, he's willing to do something. He's willing to pull out a sword and try to be a soldier. When he's not, he's a fisherman, you know, and he lops off the high priest servant's right ear. But so willing to do something, but to pray with the Lord? That's tough. And I thought, man, that's so much like us. We're all willing to be doing something, you know, do this, do that, do this. But to pray, wow, that's a tough one, you know. It is hard. So anyway, here he says again, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. And then turn to John, back to John, we'll go to John 20. And it's just kind of along the same line in verse 19. So John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and he said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Isn't that wonderful? Peace. And then he shows them the grounds for their peace was his hands and his side. That's the ground for our peace. He hath made peace for us by the blood of his cross. So he shows them his hands and his side, and he says, okay, now be at peace. Of course, they're thinking of that they're going to die because of the Jews, and Jesus isn't worried about that because he knows they're not going to die because he's got them in his hands and no man can pluck them from them. But he does want them to see. Later it'll come to them that, hey, this is how peace was given to us, through his wounds. That he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's what Peter writes in his first epistle. So he says to them, shows him his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said unto them again, Peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And again, what of that they caught, I don't know. But imagine seeing your crucified Savior there. And he said, and just like the Father sent me, see how I look? He's going to, now you go, so I'm going to send you that way too, you know, to be crucified. Just as the Father sent me, just like this, I'm going to send you. So go back to 2 Peter. Okay, back to 2 Peter then, verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. It's a wonderful word. He didn't say this my body. He said tabernacle, and it just means tent. And I believe in Peter's mind, certain images are coming up to him, certain remembrances the Spirit is bringing back to him. Because Peter had said back, we'll go there probably in a minute, back in Matthew and Mark and Luke, it's repeated that they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter said, let's build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. Okay. Now he says that I'm going to be putting off my tabernacle. And the word just means tent. It's very temporary. It's something that you build that's temporary because you're moving. All right. And so Peter wasn't putting roots down on the earth. So he calls his body his temple or his tabernacle, his tent. So it wasn't Peter that was dying. Peter's not dying here. His tabernacle is going to change. He's putting off his tabernacle, but he's not going anywhere other than to be with the Lord. See, what a way to go. He knows where he's going. I'm going to lose my tent. I'm going to switch locations, but I'm not dying. I'm going on. And that's what he said. So, yea, I think it meet that as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. And I can just see him pointing to his old body as an old man, moving slowly. This tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Again, so again, it's the point of remembering the gospel, remembering the things that God said us. We're so eager to hear a new word. We're so eager to, wasn't Norman good when he was here? Yeah, Norman was excellent when he was here. But have I applied what Norman said when he was here? Bernard was so good when he was here. Yeah, I really enjoyed it. I was really challenged by that. Well, did I apply it to my life or didn't I apply it to my life? You know, it doesn't matter. So, or, you know, the word that Steve shared or the word that Tom shared or Jonathan Sims shared. Man, that was good. It was stirring. It challenged me. Okay, but has it changed me? Have I given myself to it? Because I am accountable for those things. We need to apply ourselves to the things that we hear. It is our utmost business. It is our number one priority is to apply that which we hear. So Peter says, I know that I've got to do this again and again and again. And I know I'm going to die and just shortly I'm going to put off this tabernacle. The Lord's shown me that. And so I need to do it even more intently. I need to remind you. I need to remind you, make your calling and your election sure. Peter wrote that by the Spirit. I got to remind you of these things. Make your calling and your election sure. add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly love and love. You got to be adding these things to us, to those things that God's given. And he's going to do it till he dies, and to such a point that when he's died, what are you going to remember about Peter? When you look back at Peter, we shouldn't be remembering all of his mistakes. We should remember what Peter said to us. Oh yeah, I got to be diligent. I got to be diligent to be adding. That's what we want to remember. When Peter is gone, this is what the church wants to remember about Peter, that he told us again and again and again that we must be diligent. And one of the elders of the church is, you know, whenever it is, when the Lord takes me home, what are you going to remember? You know, there's a lot of silly things you can remember about me, but I hope to some degree I've challenged you and challenged myself to be putting these things on. You know, to be dying to the flesh, to be adding to our faith virtue, to be living for Jesus, that every moment counts. You know, these things are important that we hear. Christianity isn't a spectator sport. All right? Things that I hope some of these things come back to memory that, man, we've got to press on in the things of God. We've only got this one life to live. Okay? And Ravenhill quoted that. We saw that little clip in that video yesterday. Only one life shall soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. And when my life has been, whatever it is, I can't remember the rest of it, but my life has been burned out. The lamp of my life has been burned out for him. So, again, this is what Peter is saying again. So he's bringing him up into memory of these things. Let's read then verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And then he says, you know, I haven't followed cunningly devised fables. That means that where clever men have made up stories and told some weird things. And I said, that's not what we've done. We haven't followed those things, these cleverly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, technically, he is not speaking here of the transfiguration. Technically, he is talking about Jesus is coming again. And that's what the epistle is about. Part of the big subject of this epistle, that Jesus is coming. And when he's coming, we have no second chance. We cannot write what we should have done yesterday. We cannot spend the time with Christ today that I should have spent with him yesterday. He's stirring us up to be diligent about our Christian faith. And this, and again, he said, I'm not making these things up. And he said, so the other apostles are preaching the same thing. The other elders, whoever they are, they're preaching the same thing. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a fairy tale that Jesus is coming again. He is coming again. It's not a fairy tale. It's real. He is coming again, and we do not know when. It may be sooner than what we think. There's a lot of things happening in the world, and he may be coming tonight. We don't know when he's coming. He said, no, we didn't make this stuff up. Make known unto you the power of his coming. And, that word parousia is a really interesting word. That's the Greek word for his coming. It is, in one sense, the exact opposite of a word that Peter used earlier. It means the road out. It's a strange word. No, that's not right. Sorry, I got it mixed up. Forget I said that. I'll try to. That's not what parousia is. It's the coming. But as Peter mentioned, it's the road in, is what it is. It's the road in. It's an interesting word that Jesus is coming in. It's not that he's gone, but he's coming, and we're all going to see him. We're all going to behold him, and it's something that's happening. It means to be alongside. That it's something that he's coming in alongside, but in reality, and he is in reality by his Spirit now. But he's really coming. You know, it's an amazing thing. And Peter's startled almost by it. He's really coming again. So we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And again, these words, they're so full, and I'm not going to go into them today, but of his majesty, his own inherent majesty. They saw the majesty of God in Christ Jesus. If someone were to say to Peter that Jesus wasn't God, You know, if he did, it would drive him nuts. I mean, he would almost laugh to them to insanity because he said, "We saw it. I saw His Majesty. We saw it. We beheld it. We saw it. We were eyewitnesses of His Majesty." Then he goes on, verse 17, "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice unto Him from the excellent glory." Again, these words are, he's lacking words almost to explain what he saw. He talks about His Majesty and honor and glory. And then he talks about the excellent glory. "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, again, when did he say that? We all know. When did he say that? Yeah, on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what he's talking. Now, at this point, he's saying, "I've seen His glory once. We saw it, just a glimpse of it. But He's coming back. And when He's coming back, He's really coming back. He's breaking in upon us. And He's really coming with His glory. All men shall see it." And he's expressing this. All men shall see it. He's warning the church about it. This is real. It's not a fable. And he said, "And we saw these things in this excellent glory when we heard, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, what's interesting about this, let's turn back to Matthew 17. Let's see if that's the one, or should I go to Luke? Go to Matthew 17. You know, one of the interesting things is the three guys that were with Him, again, the same one that were with Him in Gethsemane, they fell asleep again. You know, it's just, you know, and again, if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you get a much fuller picture of it. But they fell asleep again, and I'm thinking, Jesus worked those guys. That's why they fell asleep. You know, I mean, they were troubled. You know, they were under stress, but He worked them. Those guys walked everywhere. They were continually thronged by thousands. He didn't give them any time off. They worked 7 days a week. When He said, "Let's go to the other side and have a break," when they got to the other side, there was multitudes there, and they fed 5,000 men. And He said, "Now you go gather up all that stuff." Can you imagine? They worked day and night. There were continually people on them. And as soon as they paused for a minute, they fell asleep. You know, I don't blame them. I mean, as busy as they were, they fell asleep. They couldn't help it. But not Christ. The zeal of His Father's house has eaten Him up, and He disciplined Himself. He was just as tired as they were. He was twice as tired as they were, because He was, in a sense, He was leading the way. He was plowing the way. They were just following on behind, and yet He stayed awake. And anyway, so verse 1, "And after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter and James and John, His brother, and He brings them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun. And His raiment was white as light." I mean, it's just so he's being glorified in His presence. He's alone with the Father, and the radiance of the godliness comes out from Him so much, out through His face and out through His clothing. And one of the places that his clothing was glistening like lightning is what the literal meaning is, like it was just flashing, because who Christ is was coming out of Him. And His raiment was white as light. "And behold, there appeared unto Him Moses and Elijah talking with Him. Then answered Peter." So at this point he'd woke up and he caught a glimpse of this. "Then answered Peter and he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here.'" You know, one place it said, one of them it says he didn't know what to say. But he had to say something, because that's Peter. He didn't know what to say, so he just said something. And so here he says, "Lord, it's really good that we're here. It is good for us to be here. If Thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles." And that's what Peter says. "I'm laying off my tabernacle. He had 3 tabernacles there. It was Peter, James, and John. Those are the 3 tabernacles that Jesus wanted to inhabit, that He wanted to be into. It wasn't these temporary booths that they made out of branches and stuff like that that Peter was talking about. Jesus had, "There's other tabernacles I want. They're your bodies, and I'm going to get them on Pentecost. But let's make 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them." And so in the midst of Jesus being glorified, this bright cloud comes and it overshadows them. "And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Peter, hear Him. You know, just be quiet. You know, be still and know that I am God. Just be still. And so this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That says so much about, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. If we want to please the Father, we got to be like Him. Go back to 2 Peter then and read what Peter says here. Verse 17, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice. And Peter says that voice was to Jesus. I thought it was to Peter. I thought God was rebuking Peter. But He says it was a voice to Him. And again, that's capitalized, meaning Christ. Because what was really heard, what they really needed to hear, is that this is my beloved Son. In Him I am well pleased. And the Father was building His Son up. The words were to encourage His Son. The words were to build up His Son, Jesus. They were, you know, to build up the second person of the Godhead, as it were. So the voice was to Him, as it says there, came such a voice to Him. And again, such a voice. I mean, Peter can't explain what the voice was like. I mean, can you imagine hearing the voice of God the Father? I mean, they heard the voice of God the Father. It was such a voice. You know, he can't explain it. I mean, neither. I certainly can't. Peter can't do it, and he heard it. There came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount. Oh, to be with Him in the holy mount and to hear His voice, to be with Christ in the holy mount, wherever that holy mount is. It might be the front seat of your car. It might be your study. It might be your quiet chair. It might be wherever you can be. But oh, to hear the voice of Him in that holy mount. And I'm not going to go into the rest of it. We'll finish it, Lord willing, next week. But He goes into saying, and beyond that, I've got other sure words for you. I've got Scripture to prove to you these things. And that's where He's going into. So, again, Peter is, you know, as he sees the end of his life approaching, he's laying out for them, this is what my ministry is. This is what I'm going to do from now to the end. I'm going to bring you into remembrance. I'm going to do it again and again. And I'm going to do it in such a way that when I'm gone, when I've laid aside my tabernacle and I'm deceased, when he said, and again, that's the same word that was used when Jesus said, you know, in one of the parallels, when they talked about His decease, it says, you know, in one of the parallels about when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, I think it's in Luke, and that word means exodus. That's the road out. Exodus, the road out. When Peter says deceased, that's the road out. When he says, I'm going to put off this body and I'm going to exodus. Again, he's using the same word that was used back then because his mind is alive with it. I'm going to take this road out, okay? But what's interesting is what he told us just before in the earlier verses that we looked at. He says, you can have for yourself an entrance in to these things. You can go in abundantly. Peter's going out and we can come in. Of course, when Peter goes out, he's going in, isn't he? When Peter goes out, he's going in. But the wording that is in there is tremendous wording. And it makes me think also of that when Adam sinned, okay, there was an entrance into the Garden of Eden, into the presence of God. But when Adam sinned, there was no longer an entrance. There was an angel that stood with a flaming sword to keep anyone out that they could no longer come into that presence. But Peter says, now there's an entrance for you. And it can be an abundant entrance if you add to your faith virtue and those things. And so he said, I'm going to stir you up about this as long as I live. It won't be long, he said, but I'm going to stir you up because you have need to know these things. So let's pray. And Father, I just thank you for these words. And Lord, ask that you, Lord, would just be faithful, Lord, to yourself and to your own spirit in this way, Lord, that you would use them for that purpose in our lives that you intend them to be used, Father. We thank you for one another this morning. Lord, we thank you that we, Lord, have been placed together in a body according to your will. Lord, we thank you for these things. And Father, just ask that you continue to bless this day, that we continue to use this day, Lord, towards godliness. Just thank you and praise you for one another. Now in Jesus' name, amen.